couple of people who are loose, free, willing to be actors. Got a little skit for these children, and I'm looking for a couple of volunteers. So if you feel like you got a little thespian in you, speak to me. Tell you what the skit's going to be about. It's about being an Israelite in Numbers and enjoying life and complaining against God. And serpent comes in your tent, and you need to look at the serpent on the stick. And then the next day, the skit's going to be you're going through life with a burden, your burden of whatever sin, lies, greed, covetousness, and then you look at the cross and the burden falls off. So if you feel bold and willing to expose yourself before children, see me. We would like to remember our graduates this year. During the course of this year, it's been difficult in education for lots of people, but we do have some who have graduated. Lacey Johnson graduated from college. Ted Martin and Aubrey Bird and Matthew Lankar graduated from high school. And Kennedy Burke graduated from grade. So before we have our service, let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God, we come to you and we present these young people who have graduated at various levels of their education. We ask as they consider what comes next and contemplate their future, we ask that they would turn to you, knowing that you are the one who is all wise, that you are the one who is the truth, that you are the one who holds us accountable. They will one day stand before you and give an answer for all that they have done. So we ask that they would fill their minds with your word, that they would meditate upon your word. They would be those who would learn to serve you with gladness and enter into your courts with praise. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand for the call to worship. Listen, you heavens, and I will speak. Hear, you earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His words are perfect, and all his ways are a faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just. Thank you.
Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Thank you. You may be seated. Our readings this morning are rather long, but I want you to pay attention to the use of the words prophet and word. I've picked these out with malice aforethought. So if you would just pay attention specifically, they're long, I understand that, but they're for a purpose. Reading from Jeremiah 23. But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or to hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a whirlwind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. In days to come, you will understand it clearly. I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would not have proclaimed my words to my people, and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their ancestors forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream recount the dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Therefore, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who steal from one another words supposedly from me. Yes, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who wag their own tongues and yet declare, the Lord declares. Indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies. Yet I did not send or appoint them. They did not benefit these people in the least, declares the Lord. When these people or a prophet or a priest asked you, what is the message from the Lord? Say to them, what message? I will forsake you, declares the Lord, if a prophet or a priest or anyone else claims this is a message from the Lord. I will punish them and their household. This is what each of you keeps saying to your friends and other Israelites. What is the Lord's answer? Or, what has the Lord spoken? But you must not mention a message from the Lord again, because each one's word becomes their own message. So you distort the words of the living God, the Lord Almighty, our God. This is what you keep saying to a prophet. What is the Lord's answer to you? Or what has the Lord spoken? Although you claim this is a message from the Lord, this is what the Lord says, you use the words, this is a message from the Lord, even though I told you that you must not claim this is a message from the Lord. Therefore, I will surely forget you and cast you out of my presence along with the city I gave to you and your ancestors. I will bring on you everlasting disgrace, everlasting shame, that will not be forgotten. Let us pray. Our Father and God, as we meditate upon your word and we think of all of those who have throughout history stood before men and claimed to be speaking for you. Lord, we understand that there are many charlatans, and we understand that there are many who would speak the truth with the intent to deceive, that we understand that there are those who do not know the truth and yet project their concept that they do understand who you are. We think of Hananiah, we think of Balaam, we think of the 400 prophets in front of Ahab. Father, we understand all of this, but we ask that you would give us wisdom and discernment as we listen to men or those who speak on the radio or TV or even in church, that you would grant us wisdom and discernment to understand that many are out there proclaiming to speak for you and they do not. They speak a half-truth, or they speak a twisted truth, or they miss the point of a passage of Scripture. We ask that you would grant us wisdom, that the Holy Spirit would work in us, that we would be wise, that we would be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Grant us this by your wisdom and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Reading from the Gospel of John. Verily, truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of God. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, to whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?
Thank you.
Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father and God, we ask that you would draw us to yourself and that we would delight in your person, that we would know that you delight in us, that you find great joy in having your people, and you delight in providing for us, you delight in protecting us and guiding us, you delight in conforming us to the image of your Son. So we ask that we, in turn, would delight in you and delight in your word, that we would feed upon it and that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, so that we would overflow with the love and the grace of God, and that we would be those who would be light and salt in our culture, in our among those with whom we work, and that we would be those who would serve you and delight in all that you do and say. We thank you for leading us and guiding us, and we ask, Lord, that we would rest in you, knowing that you do all things well and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry, I thought I turned off my phone. Do we have any children? Whoa, what a crowd. It's nice. Which one of you is up for a challenge? Okay, here, come up. Come up here. Okay, I want you to see if you can make this thing stand on the table. Can you make it stand on the table? Want to try again? Somebody else want to try? Here. Somebody else want to try? Here, see if you can make that stand on the table. Can't do that, huh? Anybody else want to try? All right, have a seat. Okay. Now, which one of you want to try making this stand up on the table, but before you make it stand on the table, you stick it in there? You want to try that? No, just stick it in there. Just stick it in there. Just leave it there. Oh, it stands up, doesn't it? Ooh. Who else wants to try? Here. Come on, Ruth. We got two. There you go. Try it. Ruth, stick it in. Ah, they both stand together. Woo, that's cool. Anybody else want to try? Here, here. Just a minute. Now try. Yep, there you go. Wow. Now, I want you to think. Do you like to think? You want to think? Okay. See this stick? Okay. When we tried to make it stand on the table like this, it fell down, right? That's you. That's you in life. It's all of us in life. When we try to stand on our own two feet and do our lives without a foundation, we got a problem. We need a foundation. When people build houses, they usually put a foundation under the house. And when they don't put a foundation under the house, they got problems. Well, you need a foundation, just like this stick. When it sticks in there, this here is like a foundation. And so the stick stands up because it's in a foundation. And you need a foundation for your life. And that foundation is the person of Jesus Christ. He is your foundation. And by God's mercy and grace, he is your foundation today, and he will be your foundation the rest of your life. Because there's no other foundation, none. There's no foundation in education. There's no foundation in science. There's no foundation in yourself. There's no foundation in your mom and dad. There's no foundation anywhere except in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you. So let's stand to sing, How Firm a Foundation. Continue in Hebrews 4. Our scripture reading is Hebrews 4, 11 through 13. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Once again, Lord, we come before You and we ask that You would open our minds by the light of Your word, and that You would take captive our hearts by the power of Your love, that we might be Your servants, humble, obedient, and joyous. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So the author of the Hebrews told us that we need to enter into God's rest. And he talked about the rest of God. And there's a consequence to this, and the consequence is that we need to expend a little bit of energy. We need to labor. Every effort to enter that rest. In order to understand the nature of that rest, it is not only eternal, but it is present. So often when we talk about God's kingdom and God's rest, we always think about the world to come. But we are members of the kingdom of God here and now. And we are to be salt and light. And therefore, the consequences of being a member of the kingdom of God here and now should be evident in our behavior. And some of that behavior is that we are at rest. And we need to enter into this rest with every effort. We need to be diligent. One way to be diligent is to set our affections upon things above, not upon things on the earth. One way to be diligent is to meditate upon God's word. Paul writes in Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you work at studying the God's word? How do you expend effort? See, understanding the scriptures is no private interpretation. If I sat in my closet and all I did was study God's word all to myself, never involved anybody else in the process, I would come up with heresy, guaranteed. Because the Bible is not mine, and I'm not wise enough to understand it completely. I need other people. I need the church. So part of the effort is that we need to talk to one another about God's word. How does it apply? How do you go about your business, whatever your business is? When I was 13 years old or so, I was meditating on 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and also on Colossians. And in Colossians it says, whatsoever you do and say, do all to the glory of God. And so I wrestled with, how do I tie my shoe to the glory of God? And that was something I involved myself in when I was about 13 years old. Also, because I was meditating on 1 Corinthians 13, I came to that portion that says, when you grow, you do things as a child, and you mature, you put away childish things. So I loaded up all my baseball cards in a 30-gallon trash can. I filled the trash can with my baseball cards, and I put it out for the trash. And there it went. My father said nothing. A little while later, he came and he found one baseball card, who knows where, somewhere in the house. And he said, Russell, I can tell you what it was. It was a 1959 baseball card of Dean Stone. Okay? He knew what I was doing. And he let me wrestle with it. And people have asked me over the years, have you ever wished you hadn't dumped those baseball cards? I could tell you, I had some baseball cards. I had a baseball card of Honus Wagner. I had a baseball card of LaJoie. These were valuable cards. Have I ever wished I hadn't done it? The answer is no. Why? Because it was part of the process that God used to mold me and shape me. It was part of that effort that I went through as a person. And I had a father who let me do this. He didn't stop me and say, hey, those are valuable. No, he let me do it. He understood what was going on. That's what we need to do for each other. We need to understand what's valuable, what's important. What is valuable? We need to enter into God's rest. What is valuable? It's the rest of God. It's entering into that which God has for us because he redeemed us. And eternal life is far more valuable than baseball cards. But notice the hindrance. The hindrance is that no one will perish by following the example of disobedience.
We have all kinds of examples of disobedience in the scriptures, but the one that the writer of the Hebrews used was the Israelites at the shore of the promised land and said, no. That's that example. How often do we have a choice and we're hesitant to be obedient? Part of our problem with obedience is we don't know the price. We always like to know the price. Well, let me tell you, Jesus told a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man, a merchant, who sees a field with a big pearl in it. So what does he do? He sells everything he has so that he can buy that one field. Why? Because he wants that pearl. We need to understand that this thing that God offers us is more valuable than anything you can think of. Consider eternal life. What's going to be the paving material in heaven? Gold. Okay, gold is the paving material in heaven. Does that tell you something about the value of eternal life? The paving material is gold. So when the writer says, let's make every effort to enter the rest of God, why? So that we can enjoy all that God has for us in his kingdom. But we need to remember that the problem is that we may be those who disobey. Faith always produces obedience. Faith is the root of obedience. Obedience does not produce faith. Faith produces obedience. But the writer goes on, and he says, the word of God is alive and active. Every other book is dead. I don't know if you've had this experience, but often when you read the Bible over through a few times, you might read, let's say, the Gospel of John, and you read the Gospel of John, and you get something out of it, but then you read it again, and you go, oh, I didn't see that the first time. And then you read it again, ooh, I didn't see that. And then as you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, you go back and read the Gospel of John, and go, wow. I missed that the first time. Why? Because the Gospel of John is God's living, active word. What does the word of God do? It calls men to life. It gives life to the dead. It gives eyes to the blind. It gives hearing to the deaf. It protects the soul. It helps you keep a right perspective. It helps you understand that this honors God and this does not. It helps you understand that everything I do, I will one day be accountable. You know, the scriptures tell us that every idle word is going to have to be accounted for. How many idle words do you say in a day? Every single idle word. God is holding us accountable. And if I study the living, active word of God, then I will be filled with his word. Psalm 1 tells me, on his law I meditate day and night. And what happens if I meditate on his law day and night? I'll be as a tree planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season, so that what? Everything I do shall prosper. Now, I can regale you with things I've done that didn't prosper, okay? Because they weren't motivated for the proper reason. You don't want to hear that. What you want to do is meditate on God's word, so that everything you do will prosper. The word of God is quick and powerful. The saints die. Sinners die, but the word of God remains forever. And if you think about it, there's only two things that last for eternity. Your soul, my soul, the soul of everybody who lives, and the word of God. Everything else is fuel for the fire. Your bank account, your gold, your silver, your tractor, whatever. It's all fuel for the fire. But your soul and God's word last for eternity. And God has given us his word. It comes in two shapes. The first shape is the person of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. The word was God. And all things were made by him, and without him not anything was made. He's the word. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. But the word walked upon the face of the earth for about 33 years, and he ascended into heaven, and he's gone. So what's left for us? God's written word. And as we read earlier, we have the books of Moses. And if we don't believe what Moses wrote, we're not going to listen to what Jesus said. We're not going to listen to the word. God's word has been given to us in his grace and his mercy. And God's word, we need to understand, is able to transform you and me. That's why the writer says that the word of God is like a sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit. Now, we could have a little discussion here. How many of you know the difference between the soul and the spirit? Is man body, soul, and spirit, or is he just body and soul? But that's not the purpose of this discussion. The purpose is to understand that those things that we don't think can be divided, God's word is able to divide. Those things that we don't comprehend in terms of their whole being and their differences or in their substance, God's word splits them. Look what else the God's word divides. Joints and marrow. God's word divides between the joints and marrow. It divides between, here we go, the thought and the attitudes of the heart. Another way to say that is the thought and the intent of the heart. Do you know your own motives? It's always an interesting question, isn't it? Why do I do what I do? What drives me? God searches the hearts and he knows our motives. And God's word does that. God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide between the thought and the intent of our hearts. And if you are a normal, reasonable person who sits in the pew, you have your favorite sections of the Bible. You go to them for comfort. You go to them because they give you solace. They go to give you hope. And you go to them frequently. But what about those portions of the scripture that are unsettling, that make you cringe, that make you, ooh, I don't like that? You see, the Bible's full of that. Full of it. And as you paid attention to that reading from Jeremiah, you would see that a lot of men of God, people who speak for God, prophets, like to tell people what they want to hear. And if you were in Jerusalem about the time of the exile, not quite, there were two prophets. One was Jeremiah and the other was Hananiah. And if you stood on a street corner and listened to them, you would have a problem discerning which one was speaking the truth. Hananiah was basically saying, this is God's city. We have the temple. We have the priesthood. We're not going into exile. God will preserve us. And Jeremiah was saying, pack your bags, get ready, you're going into exile, God's going to destroy the city. He's going to destroy the temple. And you're sitting on the street corner, and you're listening to these two fellows, and they're both claiming to speak for God. And one, he sounds, wow, of course, this is God's temple. Yes, of course, there's the priesthood. Of course, it's God's city. We've been here for a while, and God's the one who established the temple. He's the one who gave the priesthood. So, of course, God's going to preserve us. Whereas the other guy is saying, no, the God who established all this is telling you to pack your bags, and you're going into exile, and all of this is going to be destroyed. Which one would you want to believe? What are we here today? What are you listening to? Do you know God's word well enough so that when you hear somebody preach or teach that you can say, they're not quite right? That's not quite right. Or, wow, praise God, he's preaching the truth. Do you have that wisdom? Do you understand God's word? Because that's part of entering into God's rest. That I'm able to see what is the truth and what isn't the truth. And this two-edged sword in Revelation chapter 1, it's the sword that comes out of the mouth of Christ. It's the word of God. And Paul writes in Ephesians, and he says that it's the word of the Spirit. So when I'm handling God's word, I'm not just handling words written by men. I'm handling, as Paul says, words that were God-breathed. God breathed them out. And God spoke through these prophets. And he spoke through them so that we might know the truth. And the writer of the Hebrews is telling us that this God's word is able to make this distinction between the innermost being of our soul and heart. And it can be pretty grievous. It can be pretty difficult. But one of the things that the Spirit of God does with his word, he drives you to understand who you are. And when you understand who you are driven to Christ. But you have to know who you are first. You have to know your great need. And when you are driven to Christ, then you are able to enter into God's rest. You're able to relax. Because Christ has done the work for you. You can give up all your work and rest in him. You don't have to beat yourself up with the law. You don't have to beat yourself up to wonder whether, have I pleased God today? If you're in Christ, you'll please him. It's the work of the Spirit. He's given you the Spirit who works in you to conform you to the image of God's Son. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. How do I know this? Because God's word tells me. I'm not my workmanship. You're not your workmanship. You're not shaping yourself. God's shaping you. And he gave you the Holy Spirit whereby you're shaped and formed and created into the image of Christ. And everything that happens in your life is a tool in God's hands to make you look like Christ. How do we know this? Because of God's word. And the writer of the Hebrews is interested in you entering into the rest of God. And that rest is knowing that you're his workmanship. And knowing that you're in Christ. And in the process, you will grow. We all start out as infants in Christ. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be born again. So you start out as an infant in Christ. And then you mature. You grow. I was just asked today about my visit with my grandson. Question, is he growing? And yes, I said, he's doing everything he's supposed to. He's eating, sleeping, and yes, he's growing. That's what he's supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians. We're to eat, sleep, and rest in the God that makes us grow. It's the same God that makes my grandson grow. Same one. Except his is physical growth, and ours is to be spiritual growth. And in the process, the writer says, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The writer of Ecclesiastes closes his book with that. If you read Ecclesiastes, you should be provoked, stimulated to think. Because the writer writes, I tried pleasure. That was vanity. I tried wealth. That was vanity. I tried whatever. It was all vanity and chasing after wind. And he comes to chapter 12 and talks about getting old. And he talks about the silver cord being broken, which is death. And he says, you know, what is the conclusion of the matter? How do we conclude this? And the conclusion is, fear God. Keep his commandments. Why? Because God is going to bring everything under judgment. So the value of whatever we do is not value determined by the world or under the sun. The value is determined by God's view of things. And I'll know that if I study God's word. If I contemplate on what it is that God's word is dividing between my thought and the intent. What is he dividing between my soul and my spirit? What is God's word doing in my life? How does it shape me? How does it form me? What is it doing? But unless I make the effort, it's not going to do much at all. You have to make the effort. You have to grapple. I'll give you for an instance. I referred to this last week. Genesis chapter 34. Daughter of Jacob goes out. And she's violated. And her brothers then murder everybody they can in vengeance. What am I supposed to learn here? Have I read Genesis 34? Have I thought about what goes on there and why God revealed it to me? I can pick a few other passages of scripture that are equally difficult. What is God saying to me through these passages? But we all go to Psalm 23 and we think, I can relax there. Every funeral I've ever done practically refers to Psalm 23. But we all go there. How about we go to Genesis 34? How about we go to that chapter in Kings where Ahab and Jehoshaphat are discussing an alliance? And 400 prophets about Ahab say, yeah, do this, do this. And Jehoshaphat has the wisdom to say, this isn't right. Is there a prophet that speaks God's word? And then Micaiah comes in with a different word. 400 prophets against one, but the one has the truth. We can talk about that. And we can discuss, you know, some of the things that Paul says. Remember those two ladies who had an argument in the church? And Paul addresses those two ladies, tells the church to get them to fix it. You see, God's word covers every aspect of life. There isn't a piece of life it doesn't address, not any. And God is going to hold us accountable. He is in his grace, in his mercy, has given us his word. In his grace and his mercy, he has revealed who he is, and he has sent his son who manifested the Father, as Jesus said to Philip, when Philip says, show us the Father, and Jesus says, have I been with you so long and you haven't known? I show you the Father. So the question is, for us, are we making the effort to enter into God's rest? Are we making that effort? Do we expend the energy for ourselves? And then do we expend the energy to stimulate our brethren in the flesh who are members of the body of Christ? Do we make the effort to provoke each other so that each of us study to show ourselves approved unto God? What you all don't know, and I'll tell you and then you will know, often, people in the congregation respond to a sermon or respond to something, and they open up a new vista for me in God's truth. This is not a one-way street. It shouldn't be a one-way street. I need you as much as you need me. You need each other as much as you need anything else. We are to stimulate one another. We're to make this effort together. But we can't do it unless we are all working to meditate and study God's word. It can't work unless you do that. One example, I was sitting in the pew, Park Street Church. I had been the pastor of a church that got very angry with me and they asked me to leave, and I didn't have a church, so we were attending Park Street Church, and I was sitting in the pew, and they had a practice. They would have one of the congregants stand up every Sunday morning and share with the congregation something that God had done through them during the past week. And this particular week, a 10 or 11-year-old girl got up, and she talked about what God had done in her life. And I sat there absolutely amazed that that's exactly what I needed to hear that day. And I thought to myself, out of the mouth of babes, I was not expecting a 10, 11-year-old girl to have anything to say to me that I needed to hear. But there it was. There it was. That should be going on all the time. We need to speak a word in season. We need to stimulate one another with God's word. We have a high privilege, and that is to speak God's word into other people's lives. It's God's word that transforms people. My word doesn't. God's word does. Your word doesn't. God's word does. And we need to speak so that we speak God's word. You and I are prophets. We are to speak. We can't be those kinds of prophets to Jeremiah. It's not, we don't twist God's truth. We need to speak God's truth. We don't apocrypate God's truth. We need to speak it all. But it's God's word that's healing. It's God's word that draws men out of darkness into light. It's God's word that draws dead people to life. And the writer of the Hebrews is telling us that we need to make that effort, understanding that God's word will do the job. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to do this. And then we will stand before God. And if we have done and entered into his rest, when he addresses us, he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that should be your ambition. That should be your delight, that God would say to you, well done. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we ask you that you would continue to work in us according to your good pleasure. We ask that your Spirit would give us the desire to meditate upon your word, to have our minds and hearts shaped by your word, that we would be able to filter out those things that do not glorify you, but that we would see and understand that you have given us the precious words that are able to give life to men, that we have the precious words that are able to put meaning into life, that life is not vain and vanity and chasing after wind if we serve you, if we are motivated to glorify your name, if we're motivated to win souls. We confess, Father, that often we don't comprehend the truth that he who wins souls is wise. Often we consider other things as being more important. But Father, we ask that you would lead us by your Spirit into your rest, knowing that you do all things well and that we look forward to an eternity of rest and joy and praise. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing Wonderful Words of Life. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Go in peace.